each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I wonder, as each of us live our lives, how fully we grasp this truth and what it means to us in the conduct of our lives day to day, of what we value, of what we put first. I wonder sometimes for myself how I would behave if my Lord and Savior stood bodily next to me as I made my way through the day. Now, there would be times when I would not speak mean words out of simple embarrassment because he was there, not out of any imputed holiness, not even out of any respect for him necessarily, but just because I'd embarrass myself by saying some of the things that I might normally say if he was present. But if I more completely realize his presence with me, then it begins to transform my life. And I don't speak those mean words not out of embarrassment, but out of conviction, out of inner change, because I am living a life in conformance with who he would have me be, in conformance with the image of who he is. You've probably often heard it said, or maybe once heard it said, that no one on his or her deathbed says, "I wish I'd spent more days in the office." And yet, by the way we behave and act in this life, you would think that this was what we valued above all other things. I have a good friend in California, Marianne Davidson, with whom I occasionally share an email exchange about the Christian life. And her insights are often deep and important for me, and I'd like to share this one with you. I received this from her just a day or two ago. She says, "In our society, worth equals net worth. Who do we look up to? Who is admired? Who makes the top 10 lists? Moneyed individuals, not individuals known for being good people." And then she says in parentheses, "Is this golden calf worship or what?" And then she goes on, "With all those challenges, it is very difficult to buck what the world values and go for what God values. Even if you do not get a pension plan and a big office, God, as we so often hear, is no respecter of persons. He does not care what your last raise and bonus was and whether you got options." Now, Marianne continues, "My sister puts this in perspective quite well. She says that when she gets to heaven, nobody will run over and say, 'Look, everybody, it's the director of strategic planning for Marriott. We got the director of strategic planning for Marriott here. Boy, are we thrilled to have the director of strategic planning for Marriott in heaven.'" Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I read something recently where an evangelical author decided to look into, I don't know what inspired him to do this, but decided to look into each of the doctrines, statements of faith set forth by the very many evangelical organizations in the country. And I count myself as an evangelical. And he had the most horrifying discovery in reviewing all of these doctrines. The doctrines were very clear about the authority of Scripture. They were clear about salvation and Jesus Christ. They were clear about God and the Holy Spirit, and the word love did not appear in one of them. Think about that. And yet Jesus Christ himself says, "You shall love the Lord." He says, "The first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Elsewhere, he adds, "and with all your strength." He says, "This is the greatest and the first commandment, love God." And then he says, "The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And he goes on, by the way, in one of the Gospels, immediately to following this remark, someone says, "Well, who's our neighbor?" And among the Jews at that time, the neighbor was assumed to be another Jew, somebody you liked, somebody who was like you. So Jesus went on to tell the story of the good Samaritan, not the good Jew, the good Samaritan. Well, you know who the Samaritans were? They were the half-breeds that lived on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The Jews hated them. They were considered bad people. They worshipped a false god, so the Jews believed. They were not the sort of people you'd hang out with or like. You wouldn't let your daughter meet them or marry them, or your son. These were not good people. They were Samaritans. And so Jesus tells the story of the man injured by the side of the road, and how the rabbis and all of the Jews just walk on by because they don't have time. And how the Samaritan, the half-breed, the one who nobody likes, stops and cares for the one who's injured, even leaves money for his care and comes back and checks on him. That's how Jesus tells us who our neighbor is. He's telling us here not simply to love the people that are already like us or are in our family. He says even the evil can do this, even the wicked can do this. He tells us to love the people we don't like and the people who aren't like us. That's what he means when he says love your neighbor. And he says all the law and the prophets hang on this. There's a fellow named Blaise Pascal, a great mathematician, physicist, lived during the 17th century, friends with Fermat and Descartes and Mersenne and other great mathematicians, a prodigy, brilliant, brilliant man. In his youth and in his young adulthood, a great lover of God, very religious, an early Protestant, even though he was a Catholic. Many of his writings had Protestant overtones for which the church condemned him. When he reached his late 20s, his father died, and he spent 2 years after that living a very wild life, gambling. He's one of the developers of the statistical computations of odds that are used by all of the gambling houses these days to take your money away. And any of you who have been to one of those places who play the lottery, surely at some point it will dawn on you that the process is intended to take your money away, right? Well, Pascal is the one who developed the mathematics that allows them to do that so consistently. It also is what statisticians and actuaries use in insurance. That's Pascal. Okay. So Pascal spent 2 years of his life, from about 29 to 31, thereabouts, in wild living after the death of his father. Sort of had run away from God, drank and gambled and you know the list. It's the same list for all of us. It's the same list. She knows the list. Come on, we all know the list. And then one night he came home, and this was not a man who didn't know God. In fact, let me tell you something about Pascal. He said two tremendous insights into the Christian life. Here's one of them. There are only two kinds of men, the righteous who believe themselves to be sinners, the rest, the sinners who believe themselves righteous. And then he said this, human things must be known to be loved, but divine things must be loved to be known. What Pascal is saying here with tremendous insight is that we learn to know and love God. We learn to know God by loving God. We learn to know Jesus Christ by loving Jesus Christ. We learn to know the Holy Spirit by loving the Holy Spirit. The depth of knowledge of God comes from a life of loving God. When I talked about having Jesus Christ standing here beside me in the course of my day, it's not just the embarrassment of saying things that I'd be embarrassed saying if my mother was standing next to me, but it's the transforming power of his love for me and my love for him which changes my life. God is no respecter of persons. When we get to heaven's gate, it's not going to matter if I was a janitor, a street sweeper, a grass cutter, a physicist, a mathematician, a priest, a successful CEO of a corporation, if I had 100,000 options or none, if I worked or didn't. What's going to matter is how much I loved God and how that relationship developed and whether I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and lived like I did. This is a relationship that we build in the course of a life that grows deeper and deeper as we show our love for Him, both in our immediate relationship with Him and the way we love our neighbor, the way we love God and the way we love our neighbor. We build that relationship which will be eternal. There are those sinners who believe themselves righteous, who have what is sometimes called the lollipop theory of heaven. And that is, if you've been nice, then you get the lollipop and you go to heaven. But if you've been naughty, you get a lump of coal and you don't. This is not what the kingdom of heaven is about. The kingdom of heaven is about a relationship with Jesus Christ that we are either building or not. At our death, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, He's not going to ask, "Were you nice?" He's going to say, "Did you know my son? Did you build a relationship with my son in your life? Did you do what he told you, which was to love me and to love your neighbor? Did you do that?" Those are the kinds of questions he's going to ask. Pascal died at 39, some 8 years after a vision which he had. Having spent most of his life dedicated to God and to knowing God and speaking great wisdom, and then 2 years of apostasy, perhaps, of running away, of losing himself in what the world had to offer, the Lord, in his great love for this man, Pascal, graced him with an experience of himself. Pascal wrote notes about this experience. We don't know whether he wrote them during it or after it. He never showed them to anyone. He never told anyone about this experience. He wrote them on a piece of parchment and he sewed it into his coat so that it would always be there from that moment on to remind him of who God is and what that experience of God is in one's life. Pascal's vision of God. And when he died, and his coat was removed by his servant, this piece of parchment sewn into the coat was found, and we have that. I'm going to read it to you. These are Pascal's words. It begins, "Memorial. In the year of grace, 1654, on Monday, 23rd of November, feast of St. Clement, Pope and Martyr, and others in the Martyrology, vigil of St. Chrysogonus, Martyr, and others, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire! God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars. Certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, thy God and my God, forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. He is to be found only in the ways taught in the gospel, greatness of the human soul. Righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I have separated myself from him. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. My God, wilt thou leave me? Let me not be separated from him eternally. This is the eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and the one whom thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I have separated myself from him. I have fled from him, denied him, crucified him. Let me never be separated from him. We keep hold of him only by the ways taught in the gospel. Renunciation, total and sweet. Total submission to Jesus Christ and to my director. Eternally in joy for a day's training on earth. I will not forget thy words. Amen."